And good evening. I enjoy to be here. It's wonderful. You know, Greg and I, we've got good fellowship sharing about the gospel of Jesus. And it's always good to minister this message because it touches my life and I see how it touches the lives of people. And it's just the truth, you know. It's the truth of God. God loves you. He cares for you. And I mean, the end goal of it all is that you will have an immortal body, like the body of Jesus, and so that we can be friends forevermore. And, you know, live and rule and reign together. You know, so many times we think that God, like I said last night, we think that God had us for the purpose of serving Him or worshiping Him. Although we do serve Him and although we do worship Him, that is not why He made us. He made us for the purpose of having a being that is like Him, that He can share His life with, so that we can... So the people, the two beings that's got the same kind and quality of life can walk in partnership and friendship like husband and wife does, you know. We've got a unity with each other where we like each other, we love each other, we can't be without each other, we are one with each other, and that is God's end goal with us, you know. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You so much for Your unconditional love. Father, I want to thank You that You speak through me in a way tonight that will touch the hearts of people, so that every person here can be enriched. And as I have seen so many people being touched by this message, where they are not changed, where You are born in them, you know, that very same thing will happen here, and that grace will be multiplied here, that grace will be applied to more and more areas of their life, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank You for speaking through me, Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Amen. Right, tonight I want to talk a little bit about, I'm going to touch on, you know, when I travel, you know, there's so many things I want to say that I just cram a lot of it into one message, and then you must get the CD, you know. And some pastors say to me, man, Bert, you only need to preach at my church twice a year, then I've got enough messages for the whole year. Because I just, you know, take a short piece and make a message out of that. So that is my passion, is to preach the message of grace. Those of you that don't know who I am or where I come from, I live in South Africa, happily married, 3 boys, live in a small town just north of Cape Town. And I say Cape Town is the only place where you can go down to heaven. Very beautiful place. And the way we got there, you know, I can just give the short testimony. We lived in a place called Douglas in the central parts of South Africa. It's actually the geographical center of South Africa. We planted a church there, and after we planted the church and I gave the church over, and you know, I left the church. And that is a policy that I have. You know, if I plant a church and I give it over to another pastor, then I leave, so the people will not cling to me, you know. So I left the church and would preach there on invitation. And we lived in this little town, man, but it's just an ugly place, you know. It's in the middle of nowhere, and it's like a semi-desert and stuff. And I said to Helena, you know, why do we live here? I mean, we can live anywhere we want in the world. You know, we ask our Father, and that's it. And then she said to me, yes, but she wants her own house, because we were always renting. So I said to her, well, that's fine, you know, but I'm not buying you the house. What we can do is, and I'm not saying you can't have a house, but we, you know, we can ask God, and then if we have a house, someone must give us a house. That's the way it's going to work. Now, you know, if you say somebody must give you maybe a cell phone, that's within your faith, you know. But I said with a house, and that's what we did. And she said, okay, let's look at a place where we can move to. So we took the map of South Africa, and we just said to the Lord, we were just in the presence of God. We were praying about it and say, God, we want to move, you know. And thank You that You are just part of our discussion here. And we sat down, opened a map of South Africa, and went down the coast. Because I always wanted to live close to the ocean. So we went down the coast, and the most northern town in South Africa is called Cozy Bay. So we started there, and we talked about the place, you know. I just spoke to Elena about that, and she spoke to me, and I said to her, you know, as we go down the Natal coast, it's very beautiful, but there's too much crime, you know. So we don't want to live there. And we came down to a place called Durban, which is a big city. And we said, no, we don't want to live in a city. And we went down to a place called, which is beautiful, called George and Knysna in South Africa. And it felt much better. You know, it's a nice, beautiful place. But the airport was a problem. Because I fly a lot, you know, I can't sit with a small little airport. Because, you know, a small airport means you first need to fly to a big place and then connect and then go somewhere, you know. So, and flying from a small airport is so expensive. You know, you can just get to the big airport can be almost the price of an international flight. So I said, I don't want to live there. We went down to Cape Town area. I don't want to live in a city. And then just north of Cape Town is a place called the Swartland. It actually means the black land because of a kind of a bush, little bush that grows there. And a very beautiful place. And we said, well, that sounds good. And we said, God, you know, we would love to live in that area. Amen. Now that's it. And we closed the map and we forgot about it. And 3 days later, a guy phoned me. Now, this guy supported my ministry with a very small amount of money. And he would get a newsletter from me maybe once in 6 months kind of a thing. And he knew where I lived, but we had very little communication with each other. He knew nothing about my prayer or whatever. I mean, I'm not very good with the gift of hints. You know, I just talk to God and forget about it. And so he phoned me and he said to me, Bert, you know, I just had this unction, you know, and to phone you and talk to you. And I just felt the Lord laid upon my heart to give you something. And now, we mentioned the town's name. We said we want to live in the Malmesbury, Mariasburg area. That's what we said. So this guy, he phones, he says, listen, man, I just felt something in my heart, and I spoke to my wife about it, and I believe it's from God. I want to give you a house. I said, man, that's nice. You know, well, the first, what I said was, I said, oh, thanks, and I put the phone down, because I was shocked, you know. And then the next day I phoned him and I said to him, man, you really want to give me a house? He says, yes, I want to give you a house. And I told him about the prayer and what happened. And he says, man, now he's so glad because it's such a confirmation because he really had the strong unction to do this. And he said to me, I can have a house anywhere in South Africa, but if it is in the Malmesbury-Mariasburg area, it will be very easy for him because he lives close to that area. So what I did was, 6 months later, I just left it. Normally, if somebody wants to give you something big like that, just leave it, you know. Because many times it's just emotionalism, and then they become angry at you later, you know. So 6 months later, he phones me, says, man, do you still want the house? I said, yes, I definitely want the house. He says, now, why don't you come down and pick a house? So I drove down and picked a house. Now, that was nice. You know, you walk through the house, no, I don't want this one, no, I don't want this one, no, I don't want this one. Man, this house is nice. Is that really the one you want? Yes, that's the one I want. Okay, it's yours. And the guy bought it for me and put it in a trust. And over like 5 years, 4 years, wrote the trust over into my name. So now it's my house. You know, so glory to God. Amen. And what he did was, he said, I remember the day when we looked at the house, and he said, he's giving me that house. That night he said to me, it's a privilege to sow the house into your life. Now, I don't believe in sowing and reaping, you see. So I said to him, now I can't receive the house anymore. You've spoiled it now. You know, because I don't believe in sowing and reaping. So he said to me, because, you see, if we believe in sowing and reaping, giving so that God can give something to us. We are part of a system that is not from God. You know, I've said years ago, I said, sowing is not generosity. No farmer, you know, when he sows, says, I'm generous. I mean, he sows, he wants a big crop. He can be a very selfish person, you know, and just all about money, and he sows because he wants this big harvest. That's got nothing to do with generosity. That's got nothing to do with love for people or anything like that, sowing. But giving, you know, when you say, man, I'm giving something, that to me is something completely different. It's something born from God. So I said to the guy, I can't take the house if he sows the house. And then he said, no, he means give. So I said to him, go and pray about it. And he went and he prayed about it and came back to me the next day. And this is what he said. He said to me, he spoke Christianese. You know, you want to give the house. You know, so yeah, that's where we live. We live out there. I've got three boys. You know, and the heart that God has given me is just a heart for people to understand this gospel, to understand the truth. The vision that I have is not to build a ministry, but to build people, to see people established in this very good news. And that's what God laid upon my heart. And that gives you that. And for any of you that want to go into ministry or that kind of thing, that's the easiest way. You're not going to become tired. You're not going to be stressed out. You're going to have a life of peace because it is God's life. Amen. And by that, I'm not saying a ministry cannot grow. I don't say a business cannot grow. But the number one vision is just a love relationship with Him and having Him live in us. Amen. And I want to encourage you. You know, with this thing that happened with me and the house and the whole thing about sowing and reaping, all of that, let's not compromise the gospel. Because the gospel is the only life we can have. Amen. There's no other life. Is the battery dead? Okay, let's see there. So, I mean, there's no other life. There's only one life, and that is the life of God. Okay, right. We're going to talk about, I'm going to touch on the love of God, a little bit on peace, and the heart of man. The love of God. What is the love of God? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, if I say to you that God loves you, what does that mean? If I say to you that there's different words for love in the Bible, you get agape, phileo, you get different kinds of love. And I say the agape, the love of God, the God love, God's kind of love for you, what does it mean? What do we understand by that? You know, we've had some weird ideas, the love of God. And you've never experienced God as a God of love. And your concept of love is that my Father will punish me so that I can be more pure or holy or closer to Him. Then you will put God in that character. And you will look at God as a God that will put me through hard times to purify me and bless me. To bless me. And you will look at God as a God that is all concerned about, you know, how much you serve Him, how holy you live. And are you really doing His name good or not? Because he's a lot worried about His name and with who He's associated with and all those kind of things. And that is not, I mean, that is not God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is not a life where love is a weird concept. Now, if love was something that, if I say to you, I love you, you can only define that love by what you've already experienced in life. That's all. That's actually a dangerous thing. Because the Bible, when it says God loved us, love to us will be, man, if somebody loves me, then he will do this or then he will do that. And that's why I thought it's very important to make a study of love and what love really means, you know, in the Greek and in the original and what was in God's heart when he said, you know, when he inspired John to write that verse to say, you know, God so loved the world. Now, the word love is the word agape in the Greek. Now, the word agape means the following. It means to be content with. To be content with. Now, that's an awesome definition for love. To be content with. Content, the word content, according to Webster's, mean no need for scrutiny. No need to add anything else. Okay? That is the word love. Love means to be content with. Now, a wonderful thing there is the Bible says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God was content with the world. Now you might say, but how can God ever be content with the world if the world is in a lost state? You know, if my son is lost, you know, am I not content with him? No, it's because I'm content with him that I want him back. You know, lost does not, when a person is lost, it doesn't mean God's now discontent. He's still content with him. He's still valuable. You know, if I take a big diamond like that, you know, that's worth, say, $50,000. And I put it in this pair of jeans that's worth $10. I mean, what's the jean worth now? I mean, $50,000 because of what it's carrying. And you see, when we lost, when man got lost in believing the wrong thing, and when Adam believed the wrong thing and signed a contract with death, basically, he's never lost his value. You know, if my phone is worth $400 and somebody steals it, I mean, what's it worth when it's stolen? I mean, $400. That's what the insurance will have to pay because it's worth $400. It's never lost its value. It's only lost its position. It's not even lost ownership. I mean, the owner is still, I'm still the owner. If something's stolen, you can never become the owner of it. If you deceive somebody into doing something wrong, you know, it doesn't change his value or anything like that. So God, even with the world, with the people that's lost, he is content with man. He's happy with man. He was not happy with the state man was in. But the contentment with the value of with who man really is, you know, was so powerful in God that God said, let me do something so that they can get back to the original position. But I'm happy with him. Will you buy a car if you're not first content with a car? You first have to be content before you'll invest. And that's the word agape. To be content with. To be content with. One of the other meanings is to entertain. To entertain. If you love someone, that person entertains you, and you want to entertain that person because of love. And I also believe love, these powerful truths that I share here definitely goes hand in hand with strong emotions in the heart of God. When God thinks of you, there's an emotion in his heart. Definitely. And you know, I just feel by the Spirit when I say these things, I need to say these words to you specifically. I cut in here. When I talk now, I'm not talking to the guy sitting next to you. I'm talking to you. Okay? When God thinks of you, there's an emotion that rises in his heart, man. He's content with you. His number one vision is not to try and add anything to you. He's already content. All he wants to do, and he knows exactly how you function. All he did in Christ was he gave you a legal platform from where you could believe that you are righteous, that you are holy. I'm going to say something very radical, but I want you to hear this. The Bible says in Mark 11, verse 23, it says there, whatsoever you ask of the Father, if you believe that you will receive it, you will have it. That's what the English says. The Greek says it different. The Greek says, whatsoever you ask the Father, if you believe that you have received it, you shall have it. Okay, now that sounds wrong, you know, because how can you believe you have received it if you haven't? If you don't have it. Now, if we, the way I see it is almost like a bank account. If I can believe somebody has put $100 into my bank account, somebody comes and tells me, listen, there's been $100 put in your account. You've never seen it, but he's given you enough evidence that it's true. And you believe it, I tell you, it will not be long before you will have it. You'll go and draw the money. In the very same way, when we preach the gospel, this is the principle by which we have stuff. You must first believe that you have it before you can have it. And for me to convince you that you have it, I need to have a legal, a strong persuasion, I mean a strong argument by which I can persuade your heart that you already have something. And when you are persuaded that you do have it, you will find that it manifests in your life. Now, if that's true with whatsoever you ask the Father, you must believe that you have it. We need to preach the gospel in a way that the world can believe that they already have righteousness, so that they can have it. Amen. So what Jesus did, He was already fully satisfied with the kind of being you are. He fully loves you. He's passionate about you. He's content with you. And what He did in Christ, He just came and He canceled and ended what Adam has done, so that He could, so that you could legally believe without it being make-believe, that you could believe that I am the righteousness of God. That you could legally believe that you don't have any sin, that all your sin has been forgiven 2,000 years ago. And that is the gospel that was given unto us to preach. It's called the ministry of reconciliation, where God has reconciled, has reconciled the whole world unto Himself by not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then He has given unto us this ministry of this reconciliation to preach unto the whole world that the whole world's sin was taken away 2,000 years ago, that the whole world, if they believe it or not, has been reconciled unto God fully from God's side, so they can be persuaded that they are clean, so that they can have purity. Amen. That is the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. And we are not ashamed of that gospel. You know what qualified you for Jesus to die for you? You need to have sin. And all of us then qualify. He came for sinners, isn't it? And Paul's reasoning in Romans is, everyone has sinned. And Jesus came to take away sin. And if everyone has sinned, then He came for all of us. And all of us are loved by Him. All of us are bought by Him. Glory to God. Now, the way I was here in the U.S. some years ago, and I saw a program. And every time I preach, I've got to use this analogy because it's such a powerful analogy on what agape is, to be content with. There was a guy, I don't know if you guys, maybe in the South here, I see you guys have got a little bit of hillbilly in you. You know, so, man, there's hillbilly in every man. Maybe you know what an AC Cobra is. Don't tell me you don't know what AC Cobra is. Do you know what AC Cobra is? Lord help the Americans. An AC Cobra. Do you know Shelby? Now he's souped up the AC Cobra, a two-seat little car. Small, light body, big block V8, you know. They put all the turbos on it and whatever, make it the fastest car there is in the 60s. Even the new cars today struggle to catch a thing on a drag race. And it comes out of the 60s. Now, this AC Cobra, they're very expensive cars. So this one car collector, they had a program, on television that I watched here. This one car collector went and he saw this AC Cobra coming onto an auction. And it was an old, beaten-up Cobra. And he went and, he bought it for $50,000. Old, beaten-up, you know, rusted. Seats messed up, tires messed up, engine not working. The car's finished, man. But because he knew it was a real genuine one and it's old, he bought it. And as they sanded it down and wanted to powder coat the chassis, they saw the chassis number on this thing. And when they went and checked up on the chassis number, they saw that it was the first AC Cobra ever built. All of a sudden, they don't know what it's worth. You know, $5 million, $10 million, $15 million, who knows what it's worth. It's a very expensive car all of a sudden, still in pieces on the floor. Because the car's value. You know, the moment he saw that chassis number, agape is defined. I'm content with this car. Very content. It's in pieces. It's rusted. The engine doesn't work, but I'm fully content with this car. Because of that number that's on the chassis. And that is the agape of God. That's how I see agape. That's the kind of love that he has for us. Because he knows your design. He knows your chassis number, man. You never knew you had one. But you've got one. You're the God kind. You are built by him. Imagine you could have a car today that was built by the Almighty God himself. What would it be worth? You wouldn't care in what condition it is. All you care about is who made it. You're built by God. And when God looks at you, there is an absolute contentment in his heart because of what is written on you. And, they came to Jesus. They said to Jesus, "Jesus, shall we pay taxes to Caesar?" Jesus said, "Give the coin that you pay taxes with." And he showed he says, "Show me the coin." He says, "Whose imprint is on this coin?" He says, "No, Caesar's." He says, "Well, if the face of Caesar is on it, it belongs to Caesar. So give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then to God, what belongs to God. Because the imprint of God is on a human being. We're the God kind. We belong to him." Many of us use that scripture to preach on tithing. Listen, man. The face of Caesar is on that coin. Not the face of God. Now give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, how do you know if it belongs to Caesar? Caesar's face must be on it. So don't take what is Caesar's and give it to God. That's not what he was trying to say. What he was trying to say is, God's design and God's imprint is on you and you belong to him. And when you look at that AC Cobra and you see that imprint there, and that's what makes you content, that's what made God content with you. There was nothing you could do. If that AC Cobra was, the guy's not content with it because it can break the next quarter mile record or something. He's never going to use it for a quarter mile record. Just what that car is what's valuable. That's how God sees you. That's the agape. One of the other meanings of agape, it comes from a Hebrew word, agab. And every time when I look at it, when I preach it, I think, man, is it really like that? Then I go and check it out again and it is like that. The word agape comes from a Hebrew word, agab, which means sensual love. Which actually talks about a prostitute woman that's got many lovers. And that word lovers is the word agab. Men that breathe after a woman. That actually means to lose your breath over. That's what it means. That is the Hebrew root word for the word agape. Because God, you know, when you say it, your mind doesn't want to, it's like, and God loses his breath over you. And I'm not talking to the guy next to you, man. Man, I can understand if God loses his breath over my wife. I mean, she's pretty, man. But me? And that's the whole thing. We can easily believe God can love someone else, but can he love you? I want to tell you, God's got eyes only for you. And when he looks at you, he looks with absolute adoration at you. He loses his breath over you. That was the Greek word that God chose to inspire John with. To say, write this word, the one that originates from a man that breathes after a woman because he's got this passionate love for her. Because what he sees is beautiful. He wants to be with it. That's how God feels about you. And you can say, but how can we talk about God in those terms? Listen, man, like I said last night, when you talk about marriage, that's a type and a shadow of the church and Jesus. Glory to God. Isn't that awesome? When we hear things like that, you need to take time and just say, Jesus, I'm going to just put on some soft music at home, and I'm going to lie down in that lazy boy, and I'm going to think a little bit about your love for me, that I can envision your love, and pray a little bit in tongues, and let the Holy Spirit bring a vision to you, or that you can envision this love in a way that is tailor-made for you, that will have your heart reprogrammed so that you will not have knowledge of this, but that it will be part of your very belief. You know what belief really means? The word believe means to have a mind at rest in the integrity of someone else. That's believe. You can only believe in God when God is portrayed as a being with so much integrity that your mind goes to rest. You don't find your mind say, yes, but, because your mind has been satisfied now. Your mind goes to rest at the integrity, veracity, and sound principle of another person. That is what the word believe means in Webster's. Trust. To have a mind at rest at the integrity, veracity. Veracity means habitual observance of truth. Of another person. So we need to preach God for who He truly is. Otherwise, no one will ever be able to believe in Him. Now listen to this. I hope you can get the next verse. Belief. Belief is the source from where you live. Okay? Without belief, nothing can live in you. The way a spiritual thing or something unseen lives in you is through your belief. If you believe there's going to be another flood here, you know, it will start to live in you through emotions, through actions, and it will be animated in you through your belief in it, even if it's not true. It will be, to a certain degree, you'll see that manifestation until you realize it's not true. But if something's really true, and you believe it, then you find that that thing you believe in will start to manifest. Now, God was so happy with you, and with your design, and how He made you, that He said, I will give my only Son, so that you can now believe again. Because under the law, you could not believe in Him. Under the law, you had to work. That whole part of you was dead in connection with God. It was all directed towards yourself. But God said, man, these people are made to be a being that have their mind at rest in my integrity. And I'm going to remove all their sin and what they work at so hard to try and qualify themselves before me and try to get a good life. I'll promise them and give them life. I'll give them innocence. I'll give them righteousness and put them at a place where they can see who I am, that their mind can go to rest at who I am. In other words, believe in Him. And as I've explained, as you believe in something, the very thing you believe in starts to manifest in you. And as you start to believe again in Him, because He's portrayed as a trustworthy being, you'll find Him born in you. Glory to God. And then you can feel how it feels to live and function and think like God. You know, the more I get into grace. Now, grace is not God just forgiving my sin. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart. Where God, another way of saying it, grace is God's influence on my belief to the point that God manifests in me. That's grace. Now, if grace was mercy, which is, man, I forgive you, I'm not angry at you, you know, thank God for that. But after God's not angry with me anymore, then I've still got to live with the sorry myself. You know, I'm going to live with myself. I've got to live with my addiction. I've got to live with my temper problem. I've got to live with my fears. I've got to live with what the flesh produces in me. But what God has done, He came in Jesus and He said, listen, man, I am going to, when you believe, I will manifest who I am in you so that you can feel how it feels to think like me. You know, the more I get into under this influence of God, the more I love my own thoughts, man. Because God's thought becomes my thought. I enjoy the emotion that when I look at people, that I don't see their sins. That's nice. I like that. I love the feeling that I'm not scared that I will not have. I love joy that's in me. One of the greatest things that started, what is born in me is contentment. Glory to God. Contentment. Some say, don't curse me with that. Listen, man. Contentment's a good thing. Contentment doesn't mean I'm going to suffer for the rest of my life. No, contentment means I'm going to enjoy what I have and while God brings the other stuff. You know, this shirt, as much as what I like it, I'm not going to wear it for the rest of my life. This iPad, it's a nice one, but I'm not going to have it for the rest of my life. Because I've got a father that cannot help but be himself. But I'm not anxious for him to be himself concerning my stuff. I know he cannot help himself. That's who he is. That's why I'm going to enjoy this while it is here. Amen. Glory to God. And the moment you're content, my goodness, you've got money over to be generous. Because you didn't have to satisfy your lust with every cent you have. Because you're content. Glory to God. You know, I remember a guy came to me, he said to me, Bertie, man, it's time you get a new car. I said, is God speaking to you, brother? I said to him, why? He says, no, man. A pastor like you that preaches all over the world and stuff like that, he must have a new car. I said, but I'm happy with my car. He says, no, but that's not right. You must get a new car. I said, I'm happy with my car. You know what I realized? When you're content, the biggest problem you have is to get other people to accept the fact that you can accept what you've got. Amen. And I'll drive an older car and have money in the bank. You know, and if I want to go somewhere, and I take my wife and kids and we go there. And then, thank God, a car can, I mean, the automobile, you know, in South Africa, I don't know here, but an automobile in South Africa had a lot of pressure on it. And it had to give humans identity. And that's difficult for a car to do. And the moment contentment settles in, then a car can be a car again. It can be a thing that takes you from point A to point B. It can just be itself again. If we can start to realize that God looks at us with this absolute adoration, that He loses His breath over us. You know, the best way I can explain losing my breath is, I remember, you know, the first time I saw Helena, you remember I told you yesterday? It's like, you know, I was very spiritual, and then I saw her, and then I breathed after. What I did was, I was supposed to breathe, and then I stopped to breathe. And then I breathed after I was supposed to breathe, you know? I skipped the breath, that's what happened. And the next prayer was, God help me, you know? And that's exactly what happens when God sees us. It's the same thing that will happen with you if your son or daughter is lost in the woods and you see them. When you see them, you will... And that will be for various reasons. Number one, you're fully content. You don't care about the condition. Because of the value. And this contentment, this agape of God, I want to tell you, it didn't start when man sinned. It is the way God lived forever. He's always lived like that. This is the throne room reality between the Father and the Son. It's always been like that. God has always, when He looked at Jesus, before even He had a human body, in God form or Spirit form with the Father, before the earth was made, in the Holy Spirit, the three of them always had full adoration for each other. They always had the system where they look at the value of the other one as an equal. Always. There was never the idea that the other one must impress the one that looks at him, you know, to deserve adoration. Because they always looked at each other from a platform of value. There was always peace between the Father and the Son. Peace meaning, you know, absolute unity and harmony. Harmony, the best way I can describe harmony is to vibrate at the same frequency. You're on the same level. It was always like that. From before the earth was, there was the peace of God. There was the grace of God, the influence that the Father has upon the Son. There was always this mindset of, I look at value and not works. It was always there. There was always the system of belief. I believe in you. You believe in me. There was always the system of, you open your heart and you share your heart with me so that I can know you and I do the same. And by knowing each other, by willfully sharing our innermost being with each other, we will believe in each other and we will form each other's lives and we will be one. It was always like that. And from that platform, God made man and then invited man into that kind of a life. Hallelujah. So God, when Adam came and he was in that kind of a life, where everything he was found in who God is, in this wonderful belief and union, you know, and when he turned his back on that and he said, well, I don't need to be defined by the one that believes in me and the one that created me, but I can define myself by my own ability, and tomorrow I'll talk about that. I'll define myself by my own ability. The moment he did that and said, forever man will be like this, you know, then he died. Because life is in what I've just explained that happens in the Trinity. And what Jesus said was, I'll incarnate myself into that Adam that is under sin, and then I will die him away forevermore. That there will never be a person ever again that has to believe in his ability to be something, but there can be a person that can believe in me and find his identity in me. And after he's done that, because he was always fully satisfied with man. He was not satisfied with the way man lived. He was not satisfied with what man believed. He was not satisfied with the slavery man was under. In the same way as what I am not satisfied when I would, if I would see my son has cancer. I'm content with my son. But I wouldn't want him to have the cancer. And I'm not going to beat him up, slap him, because he's got cancer. Because the cancer is something that is actually not part of him. It is something else that wants to, like a parasite, use his energy and his body to grow in him and then kill him. So my son would be a victim. In the very same way it is with God. In the very same way. You know, with God and with us, when God looks at us and he sees sin and he sees death, he sees a parasite that's wanting to kill his people. That's the way he looks. He's our father, man. When the prodigal son left the father, was the father still his father? Oh, yeah. You see, what happened in our traditional teaching on salvation is we were teaching people that you need to repent of your sin in order for God to become your father. And then you are saved. And now we can't say that the whole world and everything in it belongs unto God. Because our mindset is, if you belong to God, it means you're saved. So now, You know, we can't say that God is the God of all people, because that would mean everybody is saved. It doesn't mean that. The prodigal son was still the son of the father, but he was lost. The fact that you're a son doesn't mean you're saved. It just defines what kind of person you are. Salvation is defined in a wonderful, intimate relationship based on belief, like I've explained now. Amen. So God agapes you. He cannot help himself. He is love. And you know, we were talking about this in the car today. He loves this truth so much that he will never change it. So, if there would be people that say, I'm not willing to function by this thing that one believes in me and I believe in him and he talks well of me and my life is born of the well speaking and not my doing and I get things for free. If you don't want that, God said, well, you know, then you can leave the place where that life is and you can try and go and have your own life at another place, but I'm not changing the system. And that's where you define saved and lost. The lost are those that turn their back on God. We always think that if a person is lost one day, and if God said to him, no, you are lost, you go to hell now, you know, then we think that he will think, man, that's bad news. No, no, to him it would be good news, because he doesn't want to be with God. He'll suffer, but he will not. He doesn't want to be. Do you think people want to be with God, that believes in God, God will not allow them? No, no, God has given people the free will. If you want to be with me, here I am, but I am not going to adapt to your system of death to make room for you. I'm not changing. I'm staying a loving God that will always function from looking at your value, looking at who you are, not taking your works into consideration, you know, and I will always look at the platform of I give birth to my life in you. I will always be a being that will want to share my life with you and give you my fullness, for that's who I am. I cannot function different. God is like that. He's been like that from eternity. He will be like that unto eternity, and he cannot deny himself. That's just the way it works. And we need to understand that and then get that into our minds and into our hearts. That's the way he's going to function. If you don't like the system, you know, then heaven would be a very bad place for you. Because that's how it works there. And some might say, but Bert, you know, you're just preaching a license to sin. Now, how do you even think like that in this service? How can you? If this is a license to sin, then God has given Jesus, the Father has given Jesus all the time a license to sin in heaven. You know, if I come home, you know, after a trip, and my wife comes, and she, you know, runs the bath, what do you call it, tap bad water in, runs the bathtub full of water, put, you know, like the foam in there, put candles there, you know, some rose leaves, Frank Sinatra, because Hosanna doesn't work, you know, you know, stuff like that, you know, and she says to me, man, you quickly jump in the bath, you know, and then while I slip into something more comfortable. Now, anyone here that's not married, you can't think further than that, you know, just stop there. You know, and we have a good time, you know, then I quickly think of how I can get another woman. No. No. I'm satisfied. She loves me. That love draws me to her. It doesn't bring forth sin in me. Love does not bring forth sin. So how can you preach love and say it's a license to sin? One and one is two, man. Amen. Doesn't make sense. If people sin, the Bible says the power of sin is the law. And the message of this love is the power unto eternal life. It says, listen to this, where sin abounds, it says sin abounds under the law. But where sin abounded, grace will much more abound. What that means is a very difficult way of saying the following. Under the law, sin will be very powerful in your life. But under the power unto a holy life under grace supersedes the power unto a sinful life under the law. That's what it actually says. So if a person is in sin, it's because he hasn't heard enough grace. That's just the way it is. So when we look at these things and we look at the agape of God and the platform from where we've been created and His original design and how He brought us back to a place of free will, relationship, where He invites us, where we say yes and we start to feel after each other and know each other and find each other. While He's done that, you know, it's done on a platform of absolute peace. Absolute peace. And let me explain peace to you. The word peace, you know, I always thought, years ago a guy asked me, I was still under the law, he asked me, what's peace? Man, I didn't have a clue. And I went and I studied and I gave him a nice Strong's definition of peace. You know, Strong's concordance. And I didn't know. And one of the meanings of the word peace is the word prosperity. Now, peace has got different meanings, you know, like harmony. One of the beautiful definitions of the word peace is the word to join. To join together. To join together. And when Jesus was born, God said, peace on earth. Goodwill towards man. Okay? Now, the word peace means prosperity. Now, I haven't read this in the book, so I can be wrong, but I don't think I am. This is what I felt the Lord said to me, why it says there it implies prosperity, peace. Prosperity is, if I would have enough money that I don't have to worry about anything, that's peace. So this is the way I define peace. Peace is the emotion in the heart of having no debt. Peace is the emotion in the heart of having no debt. You say, no, I don't know if your definition is right. Okay, let me explain. If you can't pay your house, and they're going to take your house away from you, and you're stressed out, and somebody comes and pays your house for you, you know, that emotion that immediately follows after you see the payment is through, that's now peace. Okay. You are not indebted anymore. So when Jesus was born, this is what the heavenly host said, which cannot interpret a scripture wrongly. They said, peace on earth. The emotion of not being debted. Union now. Harmony between God and man on earth. And goodwill towards man. Go and study out for yourself the word goodwill there. It means to be of the highest reputation. What that means, in simple layman's language, the CV of Jesus is written behind your name. That's what it means. The reputation of God written behind man. If you let me tell you, these things I'm preaching here is not what we are not trying to become holy. These things are a given by God. He gives it to us. This truth believed will set your mind so free that you will find a relationship with God coming forth from that, and the God-intended life for you will start to manifest. That's what it is. And I want to say this, as people that are in grace, I've been walking in grace for some years, this is what I see. In the beginning, we just want to settle for a theory. Man, at least there's a theory that God's not angry. Well, thank God for the theory and embrace the theory. But I want to tell you, after years, I didn't have somebody to tell me this. I went through the mill. After years, you realize, man, the theory doesn't satisfy. I want the manifestation. I want God's life manifesting in me. And in the beginning, you're so upset because you've been abused in the other church. You had to make tea, coffee, children's church. You're so tired of church. And then when you come to the Grace Church, you know, you're going to do nothing now. Now listen, it's good, you know, take a break. You know, glory to God. It's like in my church, you know. One day we moved from one building to the other building. And then the income went down to $80. I thought, what devil is this? You know? And I realized all that is a belief in the people. So I said to them, listen guys, you know what's happening here? You've been so burnt in the old Lord system on church buildings. That when we moved, you guys wanted us to move to another building because the other one was too small. And now that we've moved, and we got somebody that does the children's church and everything, now that we've moved, the income dried up. It's not because I think you're stingy. I think there's a thing in your subconscious mind that says building equals pain. That's what happened. And we could correct the belief, and then the money came right in one service. But it was all just a belief. So what I say is, this theory, it is a theory, and it is based on truth. It is true. This truth, believed, should give you an expectation of the manifestation of God. I walk with an expectation of the Holy Spirit bearing His fruit in my life. Through kindness, meekness, temperance, peace, joy, faithfulness to God, loving God, loving people. That's what I want. I don't want, well, God's not angry with me, but I'm still addicted. Well, thank God, at least I know if He's not angry with me, then I can go to Him. Because He's not pushing me away. I'm in His level. But there's an expectation from this love that's great in my heart. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and the acting out in the life. So it's God's responsibility to influence me, and it's His responsibility to manifest it. Mine is to allow Him. Amen. That is the way it is. So when it comes to peace, we must realize, man, we live from a platform of no emotion of being indebted. That's where we start. Get that in your mind, then you'll start to know, you truly know God. You know, guilt is a, this can confuse you, but I hope you understand. Guilt is a father, a kind of a father. Guilt can give birth to lie, to a life in you. You know, if you feel guilty towards God, or guilty towards your wife, I've seen men, you know, they are so good to their wives, but they also cheat their wives. And I think, how could this guy love his wife so much, but he's busy with another woman? If he's busy with the other woman, then he feels so guilty that he does all the good things for his wife to pay for the guilt that's in his heart. And he's not a good man, it's guilt living in him. And the very same thing happens in church. People feel so guilty, and they go and evangelize, they give their money to the poor, they read the Bible, they pray, they fast, they will start conventions, they will have great exploits. Born from guilt and not God. Guilt should never be our father. So the word peace, that harmony, emotion, that there's no guilt that Jesus possesses. He said in John 14 verse 27, my peace I give unto you. He doesn't say deserve my peace. He says my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but my peace give I unto you. Now, what kind of a peace does the world give? The world gives peace and harmony, you know, between, there's wonderful peace and harmony between you and Wells Fargo, as long as what you pay. The moment you don't pay, They take the peace from you. That's the way. Now Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. Glory to God. My emotion, the emotion that I have, that I'm not indebted to the Father, the emotion of harmony that there is between me and the Father, the emotion of union between me and the Father, I give as a free gift unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, man. You must realize I came from very far. I'm not about to close the service. When Jesus was born, the word peace was declared. When Jesus appeared, peace was declared. And I'm going to read that now to you. Let me quote it. John 20:20. Jesus comes. He appears to his disciples. They're in the upper, they're hiding in a place. You know, they've locked the doors because of fear of the Jews. Jesus appears. You know what he does? First words. Peace unto you. That was the first words preached to the disciples. He said, peace unto you. And then the next thing he did was, he showed his hands, and he showed his side. And then he repeated himself. And he said, peace unto you. And then he continued and he said, as the Father has sent me. Now, he's just come from the Father. Sent by the Father to tell them what the Father has just told him. And what has the Father told him? Tell them, peace. The emotion of not being indebted. Union, harmony between man and God. Unto you. Peter was also there. Okay? Peace unto you, Peter. The emotion of you're not indebted to me after you've lied so much. Peace unto you. And then he says these wonderful words. He says, as the Father has sent me, sent I you. Whosoever sins you forgive shall be forgiven them. And whosoever sins you hold back shall be held back unto them. Do you know what that means? It means whosoever you declare as forgiven, it shall be as forgiven unto them. What that means is the following. All of mankind is forgiven. But they don't know it. If you can tell them they are forgiven, then they can believe it, and then that forgiveness can live in them. And then he says this. But whosoever sins you keep back, it shall be kept back for them. Do you know what responsibility we have as preachers, man? You can't declare people guilty, for then they will be guilty. Not before God, but in their life, all the time. But if you, it says peace, the emotion of you are not guilty, I give unto you. Again, look at my hands, look at my side. This is the proof. This is my argument. I've got a legal argument here that I've got something that I can bring to the court, that I can prove your innocence. Look at me. This is your innocence. This is your peace. The sins you've committed by denying me, Peter, and the Bible says, and all 12 denied him. You must go and read carefully. All those sins, I tell you, you are forgiven. I declare it. I'm not remitting. I'm not keeping it back. I'm telling you, you are forgiven. So that you can be forgiven in your heart. Now, as the Father has sent me to do what? To declare your forgiveness, to declare your peace, so sent I you. Whosoever you declare as guilty, remember, he will forever live guilty. Because of the lie you're telling him. And whosoever you declare as innocent. Remember what I said in the beginning. You first have to believe. First, I have to have a strong enough argument that you can believe that you are innocent before you'll be innocent. You need to know you have it before you can have it. So he says, go and tell to all people they have it, so that they can believe it, that they can have it. And I want to tell you today, if you agree or not, I don't care. You are forgiven. Glory to God. And I want to say something about forgiveness believed. Forgiveness believed is not a weak thing. Forgiveness believed. This is what forgive means. The word forgive in Romans 7 actually means the following. You know, forgiveness, it cannot be described in the small box of God's not angry. No, no. Forgive means you have been separated or divorced. That's what the word forgive means, to divorce. It was one of the words the Jews used when he divorced his wife. He said, I forgive you. You can go now. They didn't want to be forgiven, you see. It means to end a contract, to send away, to divorce. That's the word forgive in the Greek. So when God forgave man, he sent away the law system, our sins, and everything that produces death in our lives as well. So when I declare forgiveness unto you, I declare the following. God is not angry with you. You're not indebted anymore. You're not guilty anymore. I declare all of that to you, and I declare unto you that the power that used your flesh to manifest sin and all the things contrary to who you really are, its power has been broken. You are forgiven. You have been divorced from the system of death. Amen. Now, with that in mind, you know, we can truly say from the depth of our heart that God is truly good. And I've got so many beautiful things to say. I'm only a quarter way through what I prepared. My goodness. But I wanted to come again tomorrow, so. I'm going to touch quickly on this. The Bible says, Colossians 20, verse 20, it says, I think it's Colossians, it says there, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let the peace of God be the ruler of your heart. Now, what does that mean? What you believe, your heart is your belief system, okay, your belief. With the heart we believe unto righteousness, okay? Now, the peace of God, the peace that is, that he gives, he says, let that be the ruler or the judge in your heart. So, whatever belief comes your way, if it doesn't pass the test of the ruler, which is, I am not indebted, you know, let that be the judge that casts everything out that doesn't belong there. The peace of God. Doesn't say your peace, it says the peace of God. The peace that God has. Let that be the thing that rules in your heart. Let that be the thing that rules what you believe. The peace that God has. Amen. I'm going to end off with quickly explaining Isaiah 40 verse 1. It says, comfort my people, says the Lord God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem. Now, you know, the word where it says there, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. I don't know why they translated that in that way. Maybe the, you know, comfortably then meant something different than what it meant now. But the word comfortably there consists out of two Hebrew words. The word against and the word heart. Against and heart. Speak against the heart of Jerusalem. Heart means belief. He says, comfort my people and speak against what Jerusalem believes. Tell them their war is over. Tell them their sins has been pardoned. Comfort my people by correcting their belief. And then he says in John, and I will send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter. Now listen, man. If somebody is called the cleaner, why do you call him the cleaner? Because the cleaner cleans. Now I'm thinking of, have you seen that movie Pink Panther? Yuri the trainer who trains. You know, he said that. Yuri the trainer who trains. So the cleaner cleans. So the comforter, what does he do? He comforts. How do you comfort? By correcting the belief. How do you correct the belief? Tell the people your sins are forgiven you. Your war is over. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He tells you all the time, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Then you get busy with something again. Hey, you're forgiven. He says he will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. This is the comfort. Of sin, because you're not believing the right thing. Of sin, because they have not believed on me. Of righteousness, he will convict the world of righteousness. Not because they've confessed their sins. He says, because I go to my Father. So world, I want to tell you something, man. I offer you righteousness for free because Jesus is with the Father. That's nice. You can preach that in Bourbon Street.
Yeah, that's right.
That was a nice place to go to today. Thank you. You can preach that there. Say, listen, I want to declare to you the righteousness of God is a free gift unto you. Yeah, but why? I'm still half drunk. Because Jesus is seated with the Father. Yeah. I declare, sin, the word sin in the Greek literally means not to be a partaker of. You can tell a person, listen, you're not a partaker of the quality of God's life because you're not persuaded of what God is persuaded of. That's why you're dying. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know what that means? Let me explain it quickly. Jesus came and he casted out devils. And then they said, no, he only casts out devils by the power of Beelzebub. Then Jesus said, no, it's not that, what Jesus actually said is, listen, man, I'm not working with the devil. I'm not in partnership with Satan. The reason why I'm plundering this house is not because the strong man gave me permission, but it's because the strong man is bound. That's what he said. And we go banding the strong man. Jesus on the earth casted out devils because the strong man was already bound. So he said, I cannot plunder the house unless the strong man's bound. You first bind the strong man. So here I'm plundering the house. Okay, now what bound people to demons and sickness and disease and all those kind of things? Sin. So Jesus bound the power of sin. And I don't know if you've preached about the baptism of John here. You know, and maybe I must preach on it tomorrow. And just touch on the baptism of John. Why he was baptized. Let me do it. You can go home later. This is so important, man. You can get the CD. You know, Jesus, when he was baptized in the Jordan River, and this is going to shake your theology now. When he was baptized in the Jordan River, just before baptism, this is what John said. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. Then the Lamb of God came and he was baptized with the baptism of John. Now John's baptism was the baptism of sinners. That means you had to be a sinner to be baptized there. But here's the Lamb of God who's got no sin. To be baptized with the baptism of a sinner, it cannot be. He came to John. He said, John, baptize me. John said, I can never baptize you. You need to baptize me. I want to be baptized by your innocence. Now you want to be baptized into the sin. No way. He says, listen, let it be done so that we can fulfill all righteousness. So he was baptized. In what? Into the sin of the whole world. Becoming the high priest of sinful man, and all the sin of mankind was in that baptism seen in Jesus as the representative of guilty mankind before God. Jesus. No, Bertie, that cannot be. That only happened on the cross. Not so. On the cross is where the sin died. But that's where the sin got bound. That's where the strong man got bound, so the house could be plundered. No, but that cannot be true. Listen, they come to Jesus. They said, Jesus, by what authority do you do these miracles? Now remember what the Jews believed about a miracle and healing and sickness and those kind of things. If a person was sick, he was sick because he had sin. If a guy was paralyzed, it was because he had sin. Then Jesus came to a paralyzed guy. He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Didn't say, I am forgiving you. He says, your sins are forgiven. Then they say, oh, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sin? Who can remove sin from a man but God? Then Jesus said, to prove to you that a man has got the ability to take another man's sin on him, I will tell him to walk. Because you believe he's paralyzed because he's got sin. Because what's the difference? To be forgiven is exactly the same as to walk. So if he can walk, it means he's forgiven. I say he's forgiven. They say he's not forgiven. Jesus said he is. They say he isn't. Jesus said he is. Isn't. Is. Isn't. Walk. Oh, he is. He wasn't. No, the Bible says without the shedding of blood there cannot be forgiveness. But that was the sign that Jesus took the sin on him. In Matthew 8, Jesus comes and he heals the sick. And the Bible says this was so that the prophets could be fulfilled, which said, he carried my sickness and bore my diseases. Matthew 8. Carrying the sickness of mankind. Proving he's carrying it for 3 years. That nobody could ever doubt the fact that Jesus carried and took away the sin of the world. Then they said to Jesus, Jesus, by what authority do you do these miracles? Then he said to them, you tell me, the baptism of John, was it of man or was it of God? Then they say, I don't know. He says, if you don't know about that baptism, I cannot tell you by what authority I do these things. Because in that baptism, I took the sin of all of man on me. So they stand, the sin still had to be paid, but he was just carrying it. The payment was 3 years later. And for 3 years, he proved that he was carrying it. And then that sin went to the cross and died. So it was taken away and he died. No, Bertie, that can't be true. You know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, they took the scapegoat. What did they do with the scapegoat? They took him before the people. They confessed the sin, laid hands on the head of the scapegoat, and sent the goat where? Into the desert, signifying what? The carrying away of the sin of all the people, of the, you know, of the whole of the nation of Israel. And Jesus, when he came out of the baptismal water, where did he go? Straight into the desert. Our scapegoat, Jesus Christ. I tell you, your sins are forgiven you. You are forgiven. He restored the platform from where you can start to believe in him. Abraham believed God. But what he believed was that God would make the promise true. What we believe is something different than what Abraham believed, man. Abraham didn't understand what we understand today. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the right thing done. But the righteousness we received is the righteousness of God. It's not even the righteousness of Abraham. We receive a different righteousness. To him it was, man, you don't have to obey the law. You believe that was a good thing to do. Because I told you to believe, you did it. I accredit you for your belief. With us, righteousness is given as a free gift to the whole world. Our belief that it has been given. We have not believed for, we have believed towards the past. It has been done. Gives us access into the very Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God is poured out on us and we find the very life of God in us. And we can live as the God kind. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you, Jesus is good, man. The Father loves you. And you cannot get away from it. I wish I can understand more of the love of God. I want to feel His love more. Not that I am not content. I thank God for what I it's like with me and my wife, you know? I love her. But I know her. I know her very well, but I want to know her more. I know there's things there that is beautiful that I want to discover. And in our walk together, we discover these things the very same way with us and God. And I want to tell you, because you are unique, there are things in you that blesses God. As there's things in my wife that blesses me. Thank you, Father. Let's close eyes. You know, I know I'm preaching to the church here, but there might be somebody that came in here that was invited. And I want to give you an opportunity to accept this truth as the truth over your life. I'm not going to call you forward or even ask you to raise your hand. I want to just give you that opportunity. If you are here tonight and you say, man, I've never even known this. I've never heard this. In my heart, you know, I've doubted God. I wonder if he exists, but I feel a wonderful resonation in my heart. I feel this is true, and I don't know what to do about it. And you say, man, Bertie, what must I now do? I hear this. What must I do? This is what you do. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart, and you confess this as the truth over your life. Before you came here, maybe your situation was your Lord, or the law system or condemnation was your father. But now you say, I declare that Jesus is my Lord. I declare that this is the truth over my life. And you believe upon him. You believe upon this truth. And you allow yourself to be baptized into this truth. And you shall be saved. You shall be saved from all the terror in your life, all the fear in your life, all the anxiety in your life. So many things will come right in your life. I don't say in one day, but I want to tell you, you'll experience the life of God. And I want to give you that opportunity. And I want all of us to pray together. You know, just in your heart. You don't even have to do it aloud. Just in your heart. Just pray this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, you're an awesome God. Thank you for taking away my sin. I declare that I am forgiven. I have had sin. But you took it away. I needed you. You gave yourself long before I asked. And I make use of your life today. Your life is my life. I confess that you saved me. You are my Savior. You saved me from condemnation and guilt. I'm not asking you to change my life. I accept your life as my life. And my body, as from today, is the place where you can manifest your life. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful service. Thank you for this word that is so overwhelming. It overwhelms me. I feel consumed by this word. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that our bodies is the place where you can materialize, manifest the very being of who you are. Thank you that you came to share your quality of life with us. Thank you that you took dust and made dust alive and gave dust this opportunity to experience God, not from a distance, not in a window shopping form, but in reality, where you came so close to us that our thought is your thought, our emotion is your emotion, our life is your life, our joy is your joy. Like you said, we don't know, Father, you know, we are so one. I'm one with you, Father. You are one with me. You one with Jesus. And Jesus, you one with the people in front here. We are just all so intertwined in the being of God. Thank you. Thank you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, Lord. And I want to thank you, Father, for every person that is here that I can pray for right now that's got sickness in their bodies. I declare healing over your body. In the presence of the Lord, the Bible says the pestilence go before the feet of God. We are standing in the very presence of God. He stands in you, and the pestilence go from you. You are healed by what he has done. You try to receive healing. Man, Jesus received the healing on your behalf. And all we do is we believe that His healing is mine. And you are healed now in Jesus' mighty name. You don't have to try and receive it. He received it for you. It is yours right now. You are one with Him and it manifests in your body in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. Thank you, my brother.